Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all here today. Thank you so much, worship team. Give a round of applause for the worship team. Good job. Now, whether this is your first time at Crossroads or you're returning again, I'd love to welcome you here. You are very welcome, and we are so happy you are here. Kiddos, you are dismissed next door if we have any, but it seems we only have a few. But all the kiddos are dismissed next door, and you can follow Danielle at the back, should be there. All right, today I am continuing our series in Positioning for Promises. Can everyone say Positioning for Promises? So, this series has brought us through a little bit of the Old Testament and the beginning of the Israelites' story. And so today I'm speaking mainly from the book of Numbers. Raise your hand if you've read the book of Numbers before. Yep, quite a few of us. Great. It's a little bit of a confusing book, right? Numbers has lots of numbers, people being accounted for. We're not sure what's going on in the book. But today, I want to draw from our theme of positioning for promises into the book of Numbers, all right? Now, before I begin, I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you for your word, which we know is good and well for us, Father. I pray a blessing over this time, Lord, that you just may speak to your people, to your body of Christ, Father. We bless this time in your name, Jesus, and we thank you, Father. Amen. So when we look at the book of Numbers, something that we predominantly see in the book is complaining, right? And we see complaining from the Israelites as they're in the wilderness. So as we followed the Israelites, we followed them from Genesis through their beginnings with Abraham, and then we go into Exodus, which is where we end up with Moses. And throughout the story, we get this people group known as the Israelites. And very at the start of the story, we know that Israel is set apart as God's people group, right? Amen?
Yeah.
So Israel is God's people group, and he takes them all the way from the beginning and to Egypt, and now they are being set free from Egypt, and now they are in the wilderness, which is where we find them when we go to Numbers. And so I want us to open up our Bibles to about, let's say, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now we see this complaining in Numbers that is really confusing to us at first, because we're like, how could these people be so ungrateful for what God has done for them, right? Because God has set them free from Egypt. He's been a good God to them. He's brought them such a long way. And now we're with them in the wilderness, and we start to see the people group rapidly decline, right? They start to complain against God. They start to grumble. They start to even want to actually go back to Egypt, right? And this is really confusing to us, because we're like, why? Where is this complaining coming from? Why is there so much complaining in this book? Why is it so highlighted in this book, this grumbling? But if we go to 1 Corinthians 10, we can see maybe a little bit of an answer as to why it is written down so much about this complaining. So 1 Corinthians 10 to 11, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the rock, the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They are written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So Numbers is a book that is an example to us, right? It's not, with Old Testament narrative, we see predominantly that we're often told what is going on. We're shown what is going on, but we're not really told the details of why this is happening or if they're making good choices, right? Amen? Amen. So we can see in this story that Israel has been promised the promised land, right? As we've been walking around with my dad who's been teaching, we've been seeing that the Israelites were promised this amazing great land, right? That was flowing with milk and honey. It was a land bountiful, and that this was going to be a good land, that they were going to enjoy this, take in it, and that they were going to be free from Egypt and have their own place to call home. But what we see is that it takes them a long time to inherit this promised land, right? It takes them a long time to get to the promised land because they have to wander in the wilderness, right? But this is because of their disobedience with complaining, right? And the reason I made you read off the title of Positioning for Promises is because I think when we come to the book of Numbers and we see this complaining, we need to see how complaining affects our promises and complaining affects our relationship with God. Amen? Now, I know my dad already preached on complaining a little bit ago, and that was super convicting, which is why we're back in Numbers today to talk about more complaining. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So I want you to think about a time that you have complained, right? I think we can all have times where we've complained, but again, with positioning for promises, when you have a promise from God, what is your positioning in it, right? How do you position yourself for God's promises? When God gives you something to look forward to, a word, a vision, encouragement from someone, how do you handle that promise from God, right? Now, a long time ago, it's over a year now, I was in Africa with a missions organization called YWAM, and I was in Africa for 2 months, but before I went, it was announced to us that we were going to Africa, Tanzania. And I was thinking the whole time, because I had such an expectation built up, right, of missions from people, because I'd grown up in the church, of you hear of so many miracles, right? I think we can all attest to this, of hearing so many miracles from missions workers overseas and just how amazing these experiences can be, right? Amen? And so I remember the day they announced that it was Tanzania and Africa, and I was like, oh, like, this is it. Like, this is my time to go to Tanzania and Africa and be, like, the perfect missionary. To have my perfect time where I would go and we would just see deliverances and freedom and people walking out of wheelchairs every day. I was ready for it. I was ready to go to Africa and to see this. But the reality is that we got to Africa and the trip started to go downhill rapidly fast. The team, we were at odds with each other. The ministries, we were having a lot of trouble with. I was getting really sick during a lot of my time in Africa. And I was thinking to myself, I was like, God, how could you do this to me? How could you take me here? How could you take me into the literal desert, Lord? How could you do this to me? Why am I here, right? And I started to grumble against the people around me, against the circumstances that I was in. I started to be like, God, I'm actually really angry. I don't want to be here. I started to complain to my leaders, to the people around me, against leadership too. I was really upset, and I started to take this situation into my hands, right? Because that is what complaining is, right? It's taking the situation into our hands, right? Instead of looking to God and being like, God, this is yours. This trip might be really hard. I might be really sick. I might be at odds with everyone in my team. I might be having a really difficult time trying to hear your voice, but this trip is yours, right? But no, I complained and I struggled for a long portion of the trip because I complained for so long. And I think the reason I bring this up is that looking back now, I can see a much more grave error in the complaining that I was so outspoken about the circumstances that I was in, right? I think we can all think of a time when we are in a really rough place in our lives, and we complain, right? We struggle, and we complain, and we just think of ourselves, right? Because it is pride, right? It is pride to pick these things up, to think that we know better, and to complain, right? Now, I want us to turn to Numbers 11. And we're going to look at when the Israelites complained against God and what was the result of this. Numbers 11, y'all. Numbers 11, soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them. And he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people screamed to Moses for help, and when he prayed to the Lord, the fire stopped. After that, the area was known as Taberah, which means the place of burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them there. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt, and the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt, and we had all the cucumbers, melon, leeks, and onions and garlics we wanted. But now our appetites are gone, and all we ever see is manna. Now we see that Israel starts to complain, right? They're not in an easy place. They're in the desert. It's probably really hot. It's probably they're only getting manna from God, so they're relying every day on God for constant supplication of their needs. They're probably, the people around them probably weren't too happy and easy to be around either. Imagine Moses having to deal with this people group every day who were complaining and were tiresome and didn't want to be there, right? Imagine that. And so they're in a really rough spot, but when they're in the wilderness, they start to complain. And then there's this complaining that has an effect on them. They're punished, right, for this. And we don't often understand the punishment from God when that comes with this. But the thing is that complaining ultimately does bring sin because it is pride, right? If people, like, how does complaining help? How does complaining help? Because there is abundant goodness, I think, in sharing with your brothers and sisters in Christ your hardships and asking for prayer. But there is a difference in complaining, right? There's this entitlement of picking itself up, right? As we've said, picking it up and thinking, I know better than God. I know better, therefore I can deal with this on myself, right? And so we see from chapters 11, 12, and 13, we see more complaining. And there's more grave error from this. There's more sin that comes from this. There's more punishment from God, right? Because Israel is God's people. He has traveled with them all the way from Egypt to the wilderness, and he will take them to the promised land. But they are God's people, so they need to bow down to him. They need to worship God. They need to rejoice with God instead of complaining, right? Amen? Amen. And eventually, we see the climax of this is in chapter 14, which is where we see the people rebel against Moses entirely. They rebel against his leadership entirely, and they decide to go wayward, completely off from God's plan, right? And the thing was is that Moses was decided by God to be their leader, right? And so it's the same thing for me in Tanzania, Africa. I have these leaders who God has chosen, right? God doesn't just put people in leadership for no reason, right? And so I'm complaining against leadership. I'm complaining against my teammates who are with me in Africa, who are suffering alongside of me. I'm complaining against all of them because I think I know better. Because my expectation was different than the result of where we were in Africa, right? The dangers of expectation, right? I wonder if when Israel was told that they were going to be set free and delivered into this promised land, that they thought that it was probably going to be really easy, right? Maybe they thought that God was just going, it was going to be like an hour walk to this promised land, that they were going to get there, that it was going to be great, and it was going to be an easy walk, right? No, but God takes us the hard way. He's going to teach us the hard way because he knows that we need it in our heart to be taken the hard way. Amen? Amen. So we see this again, the people rebel, they complain, and nothing good comes from it, right? Amen? Because isn't it interesting how complaining can kill promises? Because we see, I asked, what was your positioning for promises? Is it with arms open, waiting, planning? Or is it grasping? Is it struggling? Is it looking away? What is your positioning for the promises that God has given you? Because even if it seems harmless, right, to complain, be like, ugh, bad day today, it sucked. Even if it seems harmless, it's thinking we know better. It's thinking we know better than God. That's what complaining is. And the result of this complaining and rebellion is that they were trapped in judgment for 38 years in the wilderness. That they squandered this promise for 38 years when they could have had it. That it was theirs for the taking. But instead they complained. Because God knows when you're ready for your promise, right? Amen? God knows when you're ready. And I can't focus enough on how it's such a big deal that God chose them for this promise, right? For the promised land. That he chooses you every day. Through his son Jesus, he chooses you every day for his promises that are good and loving. But we choose to squander them in thinking that we know better. Amen? Now, eventually in Africa, I was able to think, man, like, I should really pray. And I should really thank God for where I'm at, right? I should be rejoicing in this current suffering because that is what Jesus did. Even in the height of Jesus' suffering, he remained thankful in God. Even when it was the worst of circumstances, he thanked God instead of complaining, which would have saved me a lot of pain if instead of immediately resorting to complaining, I had looked to God and said, thank you, God. Thank you for this opportunity because that in the hardest moments, that is truly when we learn. It's not in the easy moments where we have our what Israel wanted, like where we have our cucumbers, we have our melons, we're by water, like, oh, this is so easy. It's in our hardest moments that we really learn closeness and intimacy with God, right? Because looking back now, I can say that I am more than grateful for Africa, that Africa was probably one of the best experiences in my life that I have been able to live through, and to say that I am alive, that God is good, no matter what the circumstances are, that God is good. That if Israel had looked at their current circumstances and instead of saying, we want to go back, right? Like, we want to go back to our Egypt. We want to go back to when it was good, when we had our cucumbers, when we had our melons. Like, it was just so easy. Isn't that the temptation every day? It's so easy. It's so easy. I'm comfortable. I'm happy. It's so easy to be comfortable, isn't it? But that's not where we grow. God doesn't want you. God loves you. But he doesn't want you to be comfortable. God loves you, but his thing is that you grow into his child each and every day. And that's not to say that we can have comforting things from the Lord, not at all. But the thing is that we grow in the hardest of times. God knows this. That's why we have hard times. Our walks with Christ are defined the most in our times of suffering, right? That it was probably really hard when you were growing in your testimony when you first met Jesus and you were leaving your life of sin. That's when we grow the most into God, right? When we're leaving this life of sin, when it's still hard, when we go on to go back to Egypt, right? I walked through, in the beginning of my testimony, I remember I was walking out of my life of sin. I remember one day I was walking on the road. And I remember just thinking with, like, while I was walking, I was like, it would be just so much easier to go back. It would be so much easier just to walk back into what I was doing before. To not learn relationship with Christ, it would be so easy. It would be so easy if I could just go back to my life of sin where I was miserable. It would be so easy. And it's so tempting, right? Because that's what Israel thought too, that it would be so much easier to just turn around, go back to Egypt, and be slaves for the rest of their lives, right? It's easy to be a slave to the world. It's a lot harder to be a servant and slave of God. Amen? Because the thing is that Israel's identity was still stuck in slavery. It was still stuck in Egyptian mindset, right? When they get to the promised land, they're still thinking about Egypt, right? And how often do we arrive at our promises, right? That we're like, you're still stuck in your old mindset, that you're still stuck in your former way of life when God is asking you to move on, to go into the next promise of your life. Amen? It would be so easy. But I think for us, especially in this day, we have things that carve their way into our identities, right? Old ways of life and sin that carve their way into our identities, and they stick with us, right? And we really labor ourselves with these things, right? I am this, I am that, I am. For a long time, I would label myself with this, like, I am depressed, I am anxious, I am this, I am that. And how often do we do that? I am addicted, I am not loved, I am ugly, I am not enough. How often do we say these things to ourselves when we look at ourselves in the mirror every day? I am. That's the problem. It's identity, right? If Israel knew how much God loved them, how good the land that he was going to take them, and how good of a father he was, they probably would have trusted him, right? Because knowing God means placing our identity in him. Amen? Because Moses was like, God met with Moses, and Moses was like, God, I am not a good speaker. I am. Blah, blah, blah. And God said, I am the Lord your God. I am God. And God says the same thing to us. He says, I am God. That I am more than enough. That we need to do the possible, church, and God will do the impossible. Amen? Amen? That when we say these things to God, they don't mean anything to him. But it is an error, right? When we place our identity in these things of the world, right? And in our struggles, right? That our identity is not in our struggle, church, right? That you may struggle with a variety of sin, lifestyle, habits, and things that are hard, right? We all will struggle, but our identity is not in our struggle. Our identity is being a child of Christ. Amen? Amen? That when you give your life to Jesus, it was never about your struggle. It was about putting your struggles down and saying that, God, I relinquish that. I relinquish my old life. I am yours. That's what giving your life to Christ means. That your struggles are in the old, that you are a new person, you are walking into new life. That's what Israel didn't understand. I mean, they had the rock of God who was with them, but they didn't have this new identity in Jesus, right? They were still stuck in the old, which is why they kept stumbling, and they had to wander for 38 years. You don't have to wander for 38 years, and you shouldn't, because you have Jesus. Amen? And Jesus gives us new life every single day that we bow down to him, that we give up our will to him. Jesus gives us new life. Amen? So we need to know how much God loves us, how much he cares for us, and how much we can trust him, or else we won't position ourselves for promises accordingly. We'll stumble and fall, and we won't know what to do with the balance of these promises, because if we do not know who God is, we cannot walk into this promised land, right? And God is going to ask you to do uncomfortable things in your walk, and you are going to have to walk in uncomfortable situations where there are going to be what seem to be giants around you in your promised land, right? But at the end of the day, you are going to have to trust God, trust his provision that he is enough, and walk into that promised land. Or else you will walk around aimlessly with no idea where you are going. And that's a sad life to live, right? That's what we were doing before we knew Jesus. When we walk around aimlessly and we don't know who he is. Amen? So if we have Jesus, who heals our hearts, who is willing to help us every single day of our lives, then what is our excuse for our rebellion, right? What stops us from fully bowing to his will every day? What stops us? Where are we letting the rebellion or the pride or the arrogance stop us from fully walking into the promises of God every day? Amen? What stops us? Because we need to know that we can fully trust God, that he fully loves us, so that we can walk a new identity with him. And it's hard. It's not an easy thing. But following Jesus isn't easy, right? Following God isn't easy from what we've seen through his word is that it is a long walk. Amen? That even when in Africa, when I was like, all right, God, I'm turning this around. Like there were still many weeks of hardship left, right? I don't just get pulled out and like given an award. I have to walk through that. Amen? Even when we relinquish our will, we still have to walk through those hard things. Amen? Anyways, I would love to lead us in an exercise, and I would like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to just imagine the cross. And I want you to just think of Jesus on the cross, that he's there for you, that his blood is going down the cross, the blood that he shed for you. And I want you to think of something from your past, something that might be your Egypt that you're struggling in, that you're putting your identity in. Again and again and again, you're stumbling over this thing. I want you to just put it in your hands, imagine it in your hands. Now, what's important about this is that we understand that Jesus is the healer of our hearts. It's not me, it's not anyone in this room, it's not anything that we can do in our own power, but it's Jesus who heals the heart. So just pick up whatever is in your hands, and I want you to drop it at the cross, nail it to the cross, leave it at the cross. And I just want you to let the blood of God just run over you. Let Jesus' blood wash over you. Watch the item just stay at the cross and disappear. Because it's Jesus's now. It's not yours. Your identity is not in your struggle. It is as a God's son and God's daughter of Christ. Jesus, we just lay these things down at the cross, Father. Our burdens, our Egypts, our struggles, our tendencies to think that we know better than you, Father. We just lay them down on the cross, Lord. And we trust you, Father. We trust you with these things. We bless them, Lord. We bless our new lives, Father. Our new lives in you, Father. That we give away these old things to the old, and we let the new be new. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like to invite our ministry teams for communion and prayer to start to come up. And just to think on your way home today where this thing in your heart is coming up. And I pray that Jesus has taken that and that you can leave it at the cross. But leaving these things at the cross is not going to be just a one-time thing. It's going to be many, right? So I bless you, church. I bless you in knowing the goodness of God, that he loves you, that you can trust him, that his promises for you are yes and amen, and that you can continually walk in his grace every day. Amen?
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 Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let it be. Thank you, church.